In today's presentation, I want to help you to maximize divine mercy in your life. We don't think about it, but divine mercy impacts every part of salvation history. Jesus becoming man, taking on human flesh, being wrapped in swaddling clothes is an act of divine mercy. Jesus instituting the church is an act of divine mercy. Jesus instituting the real presence in the Eucharist is an act of divine mercy. Everything that God does that helps us get to heaven is an act of His divine mercy. And we are going to go through all of the various ways that are presented in the Divine Mercy Diary of Saint Faustina, and we are going to explore how I can have divine mercy maximized in my life. I was first exposed to the Divine Mercy devotion when I was in college. I just came across the Divine Mercy Diary of Saint Faustina, and I loved the black or the red letters, depending on which edition you got. When you opened that book and you read those letters, it would penetrate your soul, your heart would beat a little faster, and there was just a real weight and heaviness to the words of Jesus, and they resonated with me. So I would pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy before Mass. I would get to Mass about 15 minutes early. I would pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy for about 7 minutes. I was pretty committed to it. That was my before Mass routine. I even experienced a verified medical miracle, which I will tell you later on in this talk, that was by the power of the Divine Mercy. And guess what? I stopped praying the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. I didn't decide one day that I was just going to stop praying it because of some theological or moral or confused issue. I just stopped slowly. Only after I began to have a better understanding of the spiritual life did I take it back up again, and I realized, oof, I made a big mistake by losing that Divine Mercy. So what I want to do first is I want to start with the goal of the spiritual life. When we examine the goal of the spiritual life, and then I give you some bullet points that we measure if we're making spiritual progress, then I am convinced that you will cling to the Divine Mercy, you won't let go of the Divine Mercy, and the Divine Mercy devotion in all of its various aspects will play a daily role in your life. And when I say we're going to maximize it, I mean radically maximize it. I didn't choose that title on accident. We're going to take a good devotion and we're going to make it absolutely incredible to the point where you feel like, wow, I've got to pray this because behind this prayer is true power. With this prayer, I can move mountains. With this prayer, I can call upon God and He will hear me. I have so much confidence because of the divine mercy of God. So what is the goal of the spiritual life? And again, this is important because although we're talking about the Divine Mercy devotion, you can use these principles to measure any devotion. The rosary, any devotion, you compare it to these principles and you'll say, ah, I must do that, or ah, I don't really need to do that. So the goal of the spiritual life is what the Greeks call theosis, to become one with God, to become like God. Saint Peter says, we are called and we will become partakers of the divine nature. It's not just about being good and not having mortal sin so I can go to heaven. No, I become a sharer in the life of God. Jesus is saying, I'm giving you my divine power. Abide in me and I in you. You will bear great fruit. As long as my devotion leads me to be like Christ or to imitate Christ or become conformed to the will of Christ, that is the goal. So there's four primary ways. First and foremost, how do I become like God? The sacraments. In the Holy Eucharist, we have Jesus Christ Himself. The sacrifice of the Mass is the fountain of divine mercy. When you go to Mass, you are at the crucifixion. Blood and water flows from the Mass for the salvation of souls. One Mass is enough to save every single soul on earth. One Holy Communion is enough to sanctify every single soul on earth. The love of God that is present in the Holy Eucharist is so intense that when Jesus appeared to St. Margaret Mary, he said, I suffer so much in the Holy Eucharist because pure love is being given out. He complained also to St. Faustina. Pure love is being given out and nobody cares. Nobody receives me worthily. Nobody gives it a thought. Why not? Because in the Eucharist, we also have pure power. Pure power. We have the God that created every star in the sky. There's so much power there. And yet, why do I not become a saint after one Holy Communion? It's not because of Jesus. It's because of me. So, the first thing I need is the sacraments. The second thing I need is prayer. This is the second aspect of theosis, of becoming a saint, of becoming holy, of sanctification. I need something to open my soul so that I can receive grace in the Eucharist, so I can live my baptismal promises, so that when I get my sacrament of confirmation, the power of the Holy Spirit flows through me. So in the Divine Mercy, we have two types of prayer. The first type is a vocal prayer that happens. We have to say words. Jesus said, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find. Anybody can say words. Anybody can say words. It's the very easiest form of prayer. Jesus, have mercy. Jesus, help me. Mary, pray for me. That is enough, according to the diary of St. Faustina, to invoke the mercy of God. He can't resist that. But there is a greater form of prayer, a deeper form of prayer that all of the saints agree will make you into a saint, will really have theosis. We don't have time to get into it in depth, but I'll mention it here. I also have a video on this topic, and that's called mental prayer. The type of prayer where I enter into the presence of God and using my imagination, spend time with Jesus Christ in some aspect of his life. And St. Francis de Sales says, this prayer is essential for growth in holiness. Because by spending time with him in the gospel, a lot of things happen. One, you know him. We'll just take, for example, Jesus preaching. I'm not a priest, but I preach. So often I'll meditate, I'll spend time at the feet of Jesus, watching him preach. Just examining, what would Jesus' preaching sound like? Oh my gosh, the fervor? Oh my gosh, he's preaching so passionately. Why? He's preaching as if he was preaching to the ones he loves the most to try and save them. He has so much fervor. Wow, I'm learning about that. But by sitting at his feet, I also become in contact with him, and the graces of, for example, preaching begin to flow out into the person, a theosis happens. If you're struggling, if you're sick, if you're suffering, you spend time at the foot of the cross with Jesus. Yes, you observe how he suffers, but being in the presence of Christ's suffering, a special grace is granted that changes you. It doesn't change your circumstance. You still have the cancer. You still have the family member who's away from the church. But by being at the foot of the cross, something inside of you is strengthened. That is a grace that is given that only happens during this type of prayer called mental prayer. So I need the sacraments. I need prayer to ask God for grace. But I also need an imaginative or meditative or reflective prayer. Thirdly, and this is key, this is going to be very key for appreciating the Divine Mercy, uniting your will to the will of God. This is the power of holiness. St. Maximilian Kolbe, a great saint, says, the essence of holiness is uniting your will to the will of God. And I'm going to tell you a little secret. If you do that, you'll be happy. If you do that, you'll be holy. If you do that, you will begin to see miracles. When you do God's will, it's as if Jesus Christ himself is the one doing it. And so every action that you do becomes grace-filled. So I need a prayer that does a couple of things. I need a prayer that reveals to me what God's will is. I need a prayer that gives me the strength to do God's will. Very essential. To quickly look at the rosary does those things. People who pray the rosary, you say the Hail Marys, those words are very powerful. You begin to hear the voice of God in prayer. You're given strength. But the Divine Mercy, in a very particular way, focuses on what? Suffering, sacrificing. Because when God became a man, what did he do? He did not erase suffering. He entered into the greatest depths of human misery so that every single person has somebody to relate to. That doesn't mean there aren't miracles. That doesn't mean there's not moments of consolation. But holiness and suffering are synonymous because I'm uniting myself to the greatest divine, merciful act of God. I'm uniting my cross to His. This is a part of uniting my will to His. So let's just review the three things that help me to be in union with God. Number one, the sacraments. Number two, prayer. Prayer is essential. Then discerning God's will and doing it with great confidence. There is a fourth element that isn't touched upon in the Divine Mercy devotion explicitly, and that is Mary. To become like Christ, I need Mary. God became a man through Mary. So I become one with God through Mary. I'm a member of the body of Christ. She helps to form me, the body of Christ. Saint Faustina was Marian, massively Marian. Mary helped her throughout her vocation on so many levels. And in a way, the Divine Mercy devotion flows out of the rosary devotion. Because Jesus said, use rosary beads. And on those rosary beads, pray these prayers. So those are the four elements to keep in mind that I will constantly be bringing back to you. Now, I have spoken to you from my heart for most of this so far. I am now going to allow Jesus to speak. We are going to go through various quotes of His because His words are better than mine. And so we are going to see how we can maximize divine mercy. So the first aspect of the divine mercy, if you ever opened up the diary, you will notice that Jesus says a lot about praying with His passion. Entering into the mystery. Saint Teresa of Avila says, the most fruitful thing you can meditate upon is the passion of Christ. Faustina says, when I meditate upon the passion of Jesus, I get a clear understanding of many things I could not comprehend before. When she meditates upon the passion, she understands things that she didn't before. Her faith is increased. Her intimacy with God, who is wisdom, the divine wisdom, is made more clear in her mind when she spends time meditating on the passion. Meditating on the passion helps me to know God's will more clearly. There is more merit to 1 hour of meditation on my sorrowful passion than there is to a whole year of flagellation that draws blood. The contemplation of my painful wounds is of great profit to you. Oh, this one's so important, I'm going to repeat it. There is more merit to 1 hour of meditation on my sorrowful passion than a whole year of flagellation. So if you were whipping yourself every single day for a year, blood drawing out, it's more fruitful if you just prayed 1 hour thinking of the passion. And deep down, we know that, but we don't do it. There are few souls who contemplate my passion with true feeling. I give great graces to souls who meditate devoutly on my passion. So how do I meditate with true feeling? Because you can't control your emotions. So I want to be clear. This is not about emotionalism. I go to pray. I tried to pray for an hour. I did nothing but struggle. I'm bad at prayer. I should quit. I'm not good at this. St. Francis de Sales says, no. It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter how you feel. In fact, when it doesn't feel good, it's worth more. An hour spent fighting off distraction, you get more merit than if it was just like, whoa, that was amazing. I can't wait to enter this mystical land again. No, because if it's easy, there's less merit. What Jesus is saying, contemplate my passion with true feeling. Relate to me. Ask the question, what did you go through? Blessed Mother, what did it feel like to see your son hanging on the cross? Jesus, what did it feel like to have nails put through your hands? What did it feel like to look out and none of your apostles except for John is present? Abandonment. So try to have compassion, to suffer with, to try and appreciate the things that go unappreciated. You strive to the best of your ability. The very act of love, making this act of the will, taking time to meditate, is meritorious. Now, this is super important because we're getting a glimpse into Faustina's mental prayer. I should say, a qualifier. Saint Teresa of Avila says that mental prayer is the gateway to the higher forms of prayer. So you might be saying, how come Jesus never appears to me? How come I always go to the Eucharist and it's just a little host and it's so hard to pray? All right. All of those deeper things only come after you've put your imagination to work. Okay, so I'll just give you one example. You go before the Blessed Sacrament. Oh, I just go in there and I pray my rosary and it's just like I feel nothing. I'm not looking for feelings, but it would be nice if just once I felt something, just some reassurance, Jesus. Okay, if you use the steps of mental prayer, you go into the chapel, you make an act of faith, God, I believe you're present. You use your imagination to think about Jesus in his kingly glory. Oh, Jesus in his kingly glory, that's who's here. When it enters the mind, then and only then can it enter the heart. After it enters the heart, then you speak to Jesus in this kingly way. Just by thinking about it, even dryly, the Holy Spirit begins to be stirred up. So that's just a glimpse because of what I'm going to tell you in the life of Saint Faustina. I accompanied him to the Garden of Gethsemane. I stayed with him in the prison. I went with him before the judges. I underwent with him each of the tortures. Not a single one of his movements or looks escaped my notice. So she's deep in it. It would start off sometimes as an imagination, and then she would be mystically transported there. And in this case, after this prayer, she awoke in misery. She felt all the anguish and all of the pain of Jesus. She was suffering the passion with Jesus. So she was having these mystical encounters, these powerful experiences, but they all began with a healthy, repetitious practice of meditating upon the passion. This is a beautiful thing, and I'm going to give you a quick little anecdote. When it seems to you that your suffering exceeds your strength, contemplate my wounds. So when you're suffering and you're like, I can't suffer anymore, Jesus is very clearly saying, contemplate my wounds. Meditation on my passion will help you rise above all things. What did I say happens? A special theosis happens. A special power, a special grace is given. You know the Immaculate Ilibegiza came and gave a parish mission. I was blessed to spend the entire day with her. We filmed a lot of things. And my feet were killing me. I couldn't complain. I was interviewing her, but my shoes were too tight. And I couldn't say, let me take off my shoes, because this poor woman suffered through 3 months of torture, lost 70 pounds. I could not complain about that. But one of the things, oh God, was good to me, because one of the things that came out of her mouth, she said, throughout my suffering, every time I entered into deep prayer on the passion of Christ, whatever was hurting me, whatever was wounding me, I would come out of my prayer and it would no longer hurt me. So I was like, oh, thank you, Jesus, for that information. All right, crown of thorns. So she's speaking. I stopped listening. She's speaking. I'm just like thinking of the crown of thorns. Oh, thank you, Jesus. My feet don't hurt anymore. At least I don't notice it. But I promise you, I was about to untie my shoes. I really was. And this is true in the lives of all of the saints. Often we ask ourselves, I couldn't have done what the martyrs did. I couldn't have done that. I couldn't have been like the ones who were eaten by lions or handed over to bulls or have your skin peeled off. Like, I just could have your teeth pulled. I just couldn't do it. The martyrs were afraid too. Human instinct kicks in for self-preservation. But then what did they do? They would enter into prayer. They would imagine Christ crucified. They would imagine Jesus carrying the cross. And something happened in their prayer. If they're imagining him carrying the cross, in their prayer they hear him say, come on, it's just a little farther. It's just a few moments. I'm with you. And something in them changes, not in their mind, not in their circumstance, but in their heart. And they're willing to suffer these great tortures It's incredible, the power of meditating on the passion. This isn't just an exercise of imagination. This is an encounter with God whose grace, whose divine mercy continues to flow in these sacred mysteries. So important, so powerful. Now, by meditating on suffering, now I'm more willing to suffer. Making acts of sacrifice and suffering well has to be preceded by fruitful meditation. Only after fruitful meditation on the passion do we have the courage or even the grace to look at our own crosses. A lot of times people know, you say, this is your cross, carry your cross, and sometimes it can come off very callous, the way Catholics say it. We're suffering, and they say, well, offer it up. Like, I know about offering it up. I know all about that. That's not what I need to hear right now. I need somebody to say, oh, my baby, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry this is happening to you. Take off your shoes. I'm just kidding. But when we pray, then we have the courage. We have to come face to face with Christ and His sorrowful mother before we have the grace to sacrifice and to suffer well. Now, we're going to address suffering first, because suffering is difficult because often it is visited upon us. And the fact that we don't have control over it makes it even worse. So we'll listen to suffering first. This is from Jesus. Suffering is a great grace. Through suffering, the soul becomes like the Savior. In suffering, love becomes crystallized. The greater the suffering, the purer the love. There's a great quote, I don't know who said it. We make more progress in suffering than in times of consolation. When you go through suffering, even if it's just a week, at the end of that week, if you've suffered well, you come out a different person. It was like a season of life happened and you had growth that you hadn't made in 10 years previously in just 1 week. Because it kind of crystallizes our love, as is being said here in the diary. It is not for the success of a work, but for the suffering that I give reward. Often, we feel like the role that we have in the church, the role that we have at home, our vocations aren't that big. Nobody notices my contribution. It doesn't matter what you do. It matters with the love that you do it. When we get to heaven, many of the saints say, you're going to be really surprised at who the holiest people are. We have canonized saints whose lives the Lord has put as models for us, but many of the saints who've had visions of heaven said, oof, there's some people who nobody knows who are way higher in the glory of heaven than any of us have an idea of because of the suffering that they endured and the love with which they did the will of God. Oh, if only the suffering soul knew how it is loved by God, it would die of joy and excess of happiness. Someday we will know the value of suffering, but then we will no longer be able to suffer. How to keep this idea in my mind? Because my body, my will, my heart only wants joy, only wants delight, only wants celebration. The only way to value suffering is by spending time with Christ in His suffering. How often, in which ways, we will discuss shortly. Today the Lord said to me, I have need of your sufferings to rescue souls. Oh my Jesus, do with me as you please. We don't talk about it very often. Our Lady of Fatima was very clear. Some souls go to hell because there's nobody to pray and to do penance. So if I just offered my sufferings with Christ, the grace would save those souls. Sometimes an illness or a tragedy happens in our life and we spend the majority of our emotional and mental energy questioning God. When God allows things for those who love Him, He always has a good purpose. Always trust God's gonna bring good out of this. It is a tragedy. Unite close to Christ who suffered the greatest of all tragedies, and this tragedy will result in the salvation of the ones that you love the most. If you didn't have this tragedy in your life, if you didn't have that loved one who was away from the faith, we wouldn't suffer, we wouldn't pray, and we wouldn't sacrifice, and then we don't grow closer to God. So we have to have great confidence, even in the face of family members who seem to be far away from the church. Have confidence in the mercy of God. Have confidence in the power of suffering and the power of saint sacrifices. And here we have Jesus asking permission of Saint Faustina. I have need of your sufferings to rescue souls. Yes, that is polite. Our Lady of Fatima did the same with the children. Are you willing to suffer for the salvation of souls? We don't always have the luxury of that question being asked. But if you're suffering, God has allowed it for some great good. Don't waste a single drop of it, because it's more precious than diamonds when you get to heaven. Look, this is what Jesus says. Now we're going to go into sacrificing our wills. When we make a sacrifice, the most difficult thing for a person to sacrifice is his free will. That's very difficult, because that's who I am. I make my own choices. As an adult, you say, I want to do what I want to do. Teenagers, they just can't wait till they can get freedom. And Jesus is saying, no, the key to holiness is sacrificing your will to do my will. And this is the paradox. This is the paradox. Because people will say, Christians are boring. Christians are dull. You sacrifice your will for the will of God. I lose who I am. I lose my personality. That's the complete opposite. This is the paradox. If you want to be alive, die. If you want to be fruitful, die. If you want to become another Christ, if you want to have every grace, every blessing, give your life to Christ, because you become more alive. The soul who is happy is the soul who is holy. The soul who is holy is also happy. This is a great paradox. But the holier you become, the more you unite yourself to God, the more alive you become, the more you become. And you can just look at the lives of the saints. The saints were so beautiful, so attractive, and yet so incredibly different. Mother Teresa, so different from Padre Pio. So different. Because they were uniquely themselves. Because God created them to be unique and not photocopies, in the words of Carlo Acutis. So this is one of my favorite parts of the Divine Mercy. Thanks be to God, Jesus had Faustina write this. When you open the Book of Divine Mercy, you come to these two pages side by side, and they're empty. And there's just a big old X. If you don't know what I'm talking about, that's okay, but I know you haven't opened your Divine Mercy. Just before that, this is what Jesus says. Write these words on a clean sheet of paper. From today on, my will does not exist. And then cross out that page. And on the other side, write these words. From today on, I do the will of God everywhere, always, in everything. And St. Faustina says, when I wrote that, I had such a relief. When we do God's will, when we stop fighting, when we stop resisting, peace enters our soul. I encourage you, make the will of God your only concern. St. Faustina, I want nothing but to fulfill God's holy will. That is my nourishment. That is the air I breathe. I will not neglect any interior inspiration, even the smallest one, if I recognize it as coming from God. I will do everything so that God may be thoroughly pleased. Let me be very clear. You do not trust every voice that comes into your head. Oh, I heard a voice in my head. Your voices in your head, they can come from yourself. Often they come from yourself, and we tell ourselves it's God. It can come from the devil. And very, very rarely will God speak here. God speaks in the heart by tugs. You just have this serious sense, I got to do that. I really have to apologize to that person. You don't hear it, but in your heart, you understand it. So that's what she's talking about. I will not neglect any interior inspiration. That doesn't mean just going off of any whim that you feel in the present moment. You pray about something and you feel a tug. I need to apologize to this person. I need to donate here. I need to go home and work on this. Always do those things so that you have no regrets. If you're wrong, ask yourself the question, did you pray about it? Oh yeah, I prayed the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, or I prayed the Rosary, or I asked in front of the Blessed Sacrament what I should do. Okay, did you do your best to know? I really did. Then God will bring good even out of your mistakes. What harm is there in doing something good? So of course you use common sense. Nothing that breaks the commandments. Now, oh my brothers and sisters, I've been waiting to talk to you about this. This is how we're going to maximize the power of the Divine Mercy. Blessed Mother, help me to talk about this well. Through this chaplet, you will obtain everything if what you ask for is compatible with my will. You will obtain everything. Why is it so powerful? Interiorly, ask yourself that. My daughter, encourage souls to say the chaplet, which I have given to you. It pleases me to grant everything they ask of me by saying the chaplet. It pleases me. So this is a generous God. When hardened sinners say it, I will fill their souls with peace, and the hour of their death will be a happy one. A hardened sinner, this is not somebody who goes to Mass every Sunday. This is not somebody who watches EWTN. A hardened sinner will have peace. They will have a happy death if you can convince them to pray. Oh my gosh, he's even more generous. When they say this chaplet in the presence of the dying, I will stand between my Father and the dying person, not as the just judge, but as the merciful Savior. This person doesn't even go to church. This person is away from the church. This person is a divorcee. This person has so many children with so many different women. There's no qualifier. You pray this chaplet in the presence of a dying person. So I'm going to tell you a quick story. I teased that I had a miracle of the Divine Mercy. I'm going to hide my relative's name. So we're going to call my cousin Todd, and I'm going to hide his city. We're going to pretend like he's from San Antonio. So when I was in college, my cousin Todd, who was not the greatest dude at the time, he stole, he lied, he cheated, he was in a gang. But Todd got out of the gang. And one day when he is mowing the lawn, an ex-gang member of his comes from behind with a knife and slits his stomach from left to right. All of his guts fall out. They try to put it back in. They take him to the ICU. He's not doing well. He was in the hospital for several weeks, and he was just wasting away. He couldn't eat anything. He couldn't drink anything. He was dying. And I wasn't too happy with this guy. I wasn't, because we had some conflicts when he lived with us. But my mom said, he's your family. We're going to go and visit him on Friday. When you don't want to do something, you make up every excuse. I have school. I have tests. And of course, you know, I wasn't studying anyways, but I was making every excuse. I'm being honest. I was making every excuse. And I was a devout guy. I was praying the rosary, and my mom would say things like, and you call yourself holy? I was like, exactly. I messed up. I'm praying all these prayers and I'm still bad. So I'm there in the intensive care unit. I look at my watch and it's 3 p.m. and it's a Friday. It's like, oh, I got to pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. Oh, this guy's dying. So I grab his hand and I have my other hand in my pocket with the rosary. You know, because I'm a tough guy. I don't want my mom to know that I'm praying. And so I begin the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. Eternal Father, I offer you the body. And I'm not doing anything. I'm just going through the motions because my senses are very disoriented. I'm with a man who looks like a skeleton. He looks absolutely terrible. And then around 3:12, I finish, Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One. I say the final prayer. I let go of his hand. All of a sudden, as his hand begins to drop, there's a strength in his hand. His heart rate begins to go up. He opens his mouth. Oh my, he opens his eyes. His mouth looked absolutely disgusting. That's why I say, oh my. Because he hadn't had any water on his lips in weeks. So it was like a skeleton, poor man. And he opens his mouth, and I did what I did just a little bit ago. I got my holy water bottle, and I sprayed it in his mouth. I've been doing that for a long time. And he came back, and he was alive. And within 1 week, he came to Houston because he knew that some miracle had happened. He came to Houston and he went to confession and he confessed everything. And then he went with me to Mass and they prayed for him for healing. And after I asked him, "Did you see anything?" He said, "Yes, let me tell you. I saw darkness and there were demons and they were pulling and tugging at me and they were dragging me to hell and I was dying. And then all of a sudden I saw a great light and I opened my eyes and you were standing there." This is true. You say this chaplet in the presence of the dying, "I will stand between my father and the dying person, not as the just judge, but as the merciful savior. I've seen it. It works. It works." So what does that mean for us? You want to make sure that anybody and everybody in your family who's dying gets the chaplet of divine mercy prayed for them. You make sure that you say, you're doing this, because you know how it is. When people are dying, the family members are like, "Oh, well, I don't want to." You get in their face and you just be so strong with them. "I don't care what you say. This is your dad. You need to get on your knees, go to that hospital room, go to that hotel, wherever they're dying. You better pray that chaplet of divine mercy. You better do it." But let's be honest. We need to worry about ourselves too. We need to make sure that every single one of our relatives knows, when I'm dying, you better pray that chaplet of divine mercy. You better be there. I will cut you out of my will. I will cut you out of everything. You better say that chaplet of divine mercy. You better, for my sake, if I'm in coma, I probably recognize I don't want you resentfully doing it. Pretend like you love me, darn it. But you know what? The mercy of God is so good. The mercy of God is so good that there were times where Saint Faustina was not physically present. She would be in her room and mystically transported to a soul that was dying, and she would offer the chaplet of divine mercy, and she could see the demons pulling at this person's soul. She prayed the chaplet of divine mercy, the light came into the room, and their guardian angels were able to do what they do best because she prayed even from afar. Yes, she was mystically present, but I believe our Lord allowed this for all of us to have hope. That when we pray the chaplet of divine mercy, the mercy of God is so great. That's what he says. For all eternity, you will not be able to fathom the mercy of God. So, and this is what he tells Faustina, but we need to discern when and how am I going to bring this into my life. But I think once we examine what the prayer is, you're going to say, "I think I need to do this every day." Jesus. Say unceasingly the chaplet that I have taught you. Whoever will recite it will receive great mercy at the hour of death. I love prayers. I love prayers. There's a great law in the church. It's an axiom. Lex orandi, lex credendi, lex vivendi. In Latin, translated, that means the law of prayer is the law of belief, is the law of how I live. So when heaven gives us a prayer, yes, it's a prayer. Yes, we should pray it, but they're also teaching us something. So for example, the Fatima prayer that Our Lady had the children add, "Oh my Jesus, forgive us of our sins, save us from the fires of hell, especially those who are in most need of thy mercy." By saying those words, it makes us think about hell. It makes us think about those who are in most need of God's mercy. It puts these people in our minds, maybe even subconsciously. So I want to lex orandi examine what are we actually saying in the chaplet of divine mercy. And then I'm going to tell you how to explode it in grace. Jesus is teaching this on the rosary, not to replace it, as an addition to, because it does something differently. And we can talk about that in a moment. On the Our Father, Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. Eternal Father, I'm basically offering you the crucifixion. This is an extraordinarily Eucharistic prayer. Eternal Father, I'm offering you the holy sacrifice of the Mass. The allusion is very clear, because in theology, whenever we talk about the Eucharist, we say body, blood, soul, and divinity. That's how we talk about the real presence. So we're offering to God the Father the holy sacrifice of the Mass. That's why it's powerful, because the Mass is the crucifixion. It's the unlimited power of God available. We're saying that. And then the words, our mantra, these words act kind of like a song in the background of our minds. We mean them, but they're almost like a hymn. For the sake of His sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of His sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Saying that over and over and over again teaches us a lesson. This is really important. The rosary doesn't do this. The rosary is great. I love the rosary. What does the rosary do? It gives me a formation in the life of Christ. It takes me from annunciation all the way through Jesus' public ministry, His crucifixion, His resurrection, His ascension, His coronation of His mother. That is what a mother does. She educates her child about the most important things. Mary in the rosary teaches us the life of Christ. This prayer does something different. This prayer brings us into the crucifixion for a specialized time of prayer and intercedes nonstop. Intercedes nonstop. And it's pretty quick. And then the final words, Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. It reminds us of His power. So earlier, I started off this presentation with all these quotes about the benefit of meditating on the Passion. I made it very clear, to be transformed more fully into Christ, you need mental prayer. So what I am encouraging you to do, and what I do, is I bring the mental prayer practice of the saints and combine that with these powerful words. What do we do in the rosary? The rosary, we say words that are very important, but we spend most of our time thinking about Christ. John Paul II said of the rosary, the words without meditation is like a body without a soul. It's good. It's great. It's great prayers. But without the encounter with Christ, you're not benefiting as much as you could. So if that's true of the rosary, the words are great, but encountering Christ is better, and the divine mercy kind of grows out of the rosary, we should take the two and combine the idea. The mental prayer, the encounter with Christ in meditation, and the praying of the words. So how would that look? So at the beginning of every decade, you think of an aspect of the Passion of Christ. There's three interior steps that happen that only take 20 seconds that will change your life. So let's say the first sorrowful mystery, the agony of Jesus in the garden. You don't have to say words, but just kind of have some sense that God is present. Recollect yourself. God, I believe You're really here. Then you imagine the agony in the garden as if you were present to it. You say, my imagination's bad. Did you watch The Passion of Christ? Can you remember that scene? Jim Caviezel kneeling down and he's trembling and then a little serpent comes up. Picture that and focus in on one detail of Him. Imagine sweat dripping down His cheek. Imagine blood coming out of His pores. That's power. That's power. Now you're having compassion. Now you're bringing the power of mental prayer into a devotion that already only takes 7 minutes. Now, that's not the end of it. Then, whatever your intention is, let's say you're praying for the conversion of your relative or for the healing of some individual, imagine Jesus trembling there. This is just an example. You can imagine however you want. He's trembling. You look at Him. He looks up at you. Say, Lord, please help. We're suffering. We're struggling. Just as an angel comforted you, please comfort my husband. And you just have a sense in your heart that something is different, because He's seeing you. So two quick tips when you're doing mental prayer. I try to start my imagining with something that I've seen before. So I've seen sweat. I can imagine what it looked like to get scourging because I've seen the movie The Passion. And I end my meditation by looking into his eyes. Because when you have two people that love each other, you can just look into their eyes and communicate. You can tell somebody that you love them just by looking at them. You can communicate a world of information between two people who love one another. So even if you don't talk to Christ in your meditations, and you just look into his eyes while he's in the agony in the garden, or he's being scourged at the pillar, and you're like, Jesus, help. And he doesn't talk to you, and you just look into his eyes. When he sees you, you feel like you've been seen. You feel like he sees you. That's the essence of being in somebody's presence. And you know that he loves you and that he's suffering for you. So that's it. That only literally, it only takes 20 to 30 seconds. How long do you meditate for? Just until it leaves an impression on your heart. It doesn't have to be long. I recommend people give it 20 to 30 seconds. And it's easy to remember. RCC, Roman Catholic Church, recollection, consideration, conversation. Recollection, consider something, converse. And the conversation doesn't have to be long. It only needs to be, I need this, I want this. A heart-to-heart conversation. This will change everything. Adding 30 seconds to a 7-minute prayer, it becomes like 10 minutes. But how much more valuable is it? Because earlier Jesus was complaining, nobody meditates with emotion on my passion. If they only spent 1 hour, they would be changed. So this is what God does. Take this chaplet of divine mercy. It will happen. Meditating on my passion will happen. I'm not asking for an hour. I'm asking you to carve out 8 minutes. And this practice, anybody who's a Divine Mercy devotee is a lover of the Mass. Oh, they love the Eucharist. Anybody who's a Divine Mercy devotee goes to confession regularly because they don't want to be the source of Jesus' agony because they're constantly thinking about his sorrowful passion. I don't want to cause his passion. Now, how do I integrate Divine Mercy? When do I pray it? In the case of the dying, you know you pray it. This is the prayer you pray in the case of the dying. What about the rosary? After you're done, pray that too. But if you've been praying your rosary every day, pray for me now and at the hour of my death. Pray for me now and at the hour of my death. 50 times a day or 200 times a day. You're pretty solid. You got thousands of Hail Marys already hitting you. Pray that chaplet of Divine Mercy. Especially in the presence of the dying. The 3 o'clock hour. At the very least, you leave this talk with your alarm set for 3 p.m. every single day. At 3 o'clock, implore my mercy, especially for sinners. And if only for a brief moment, immerse yourself in my passion. Even for a second, think about Jesus on the cross. But he doesn't just say, think about it. What does he say? Immerse yourself. How do I immerse myself? I behold it as if I was there. This is the hour of great mercy. In this hour, I will refuse nothing to the soul that makes a request of me in virtue of my passion. So the power of the Divine Mercy comes from, I'm offering the crucifixion to God the Father for this intention. As often as you hear the clock strike the third hour, immerse yourself. There's that word again. Immerse yourself completely in my mercy, adoring and glorifying it. Invoke its omnipotence for the whole world and particularly for poor sinners. For at that moment, mercy was opened wide for every soul. In this hour, you can obtain everything for yourself and for others. It was the hour of grace for the whole world. Mercy triumphed over justice. Oh, I love this. I love this because Jesus uses the art of the deal. My daughter, try your best to make the stations of the cross in this hour, provided that your duties permit it. And if you're not able to make the stations of the cross, then at least step into the chapel for a moment and adore in the Blessed Sacrament my heart, which is full of mercy. Fine, you can't do this giant long prayer. Will you at least pop into the chapel? That's how he got me. So every day at 3 o'clock, I'm either in the church or in the chapel. And should you be unable to step into the chapel because I work, not in the church, immerse yourself in prayer there where you happen to be, if only for a very brief instant. 3 o'clock, it doesn't matter what you're doing. If you've got a very stressful job, say, I gotta go to the bathroom. Close the little door, you say your prayer, and you come out. Now we also have the image of the divine mercy. There's a saying, out of sight, out of mind. If we have the image of the devotion before us, it will remind us of the devotion, but also Jesus has special promises. I promise that the soul that will venerate this image will not perish. Oh my gosh, just put the picture in your house. I also promise victory over enemies already here on earth, especially at the hour of death. I promise victory over our enemies. Oh, I love beating my enemies. I myself will defend it as my own glory. By means of this image, I shall grant many graces to souls. It is to be a reminder of the demands of my mercy. The novena. We're going to be beginning the novena on Good Friday, and it ends on Divine Mercy Sunday. The Lord told me to say this chaplet for 9 days before the Feast of Mercy. It is to begin on Good Friday. By this novena, I will grant every possible grace to souls. So just briefly, how are some ways I can integrate the Divine Mercy devotion into my life? Number one, I can just take like literally 30 seconds at 3 o'clock just to imagine the passion or say a prayer, be immersed in the presence of God. That's the easiest thing I can do. Well, at the very least, will you pray the chaplet of Divine Mercy during the novena of the Divine Mercy? So there's various ways that you can integrate it even a little bit. And we have seen that even if you just integrate it a little bit, it's going to make a huge difference. But of course, I encourage you to go all in. The Feast of the Divine Mercy. On that day, the very depths of my tender mercy are open. I pour out a whole ocean of graces upon those souls who approach the font of my mercy. The soul that will go to confession and receive Holy Communion shall obtain complete forgiveness of sins and punishment. On that day, all the divine floodgates through which graces flow are opened. Let no soul fear to draw near to me. Even though its sins be as scarlet, my mercy is so great that no mind, be it of man or of angel, will be able to fathom it throughout all eternity. Now, this truly is a great act of mercy, because most practicing Catholics go to Mass on Sunday. So what they really just need to do is sometime in that period, go to confession. You gotta go to confession. You gotta be in the state of grace to have this abundant grace of a plenary indulgence. No purgatory. On confession. When you approach the confessional, know this, that I myself am waiting there for you. I am only hidden by the priest, but I myself act in your soul. Here the misery of the soul meets the God of mercy. I have this problem too. I will shop for a confessor. I will. If I've got a certain sins, I know that they might rub this priest the wrong way. But what if that's the only confessor available? Jesus is making it very clear. I myself am waiting for you there. And he often says, do not be confused by who the confessor is, if he's smart, if he's dumb, if he's nicer, if he's mean. Just receive the mercy of Jesus Christ. Whatever abuse or harsh words you hear, I wish they didn't happen. But if you think about what we really deserve, we really truly deserve a little scolding. It's kind of foolish to think that we're going to get off scot-free without even a little bit of a, you're a dummy. Why would you do such a dumb thing? Okay. Father, I'm a sinner. Okay, calm down. Don't be surprised. Concerning the Eucharist, know, my daughter, that the entire Holy Trinity finds its special delight in the holy sacrifice of the Mass. No greater homage can be paid to God than to offer the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus in Holy Communion. There is an intimate link between the sacrifice of the Mass and the Divine Mercy. And I encourage you to use the prayer of the Divine Mercy during the Mass. Whenever the consecration happens and the priest says the words of consecration over the bread, and it's now the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus, I personally say, Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. And I need this. The consecration of the precious blood. Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins. And this is a pro tip in case you want to know what's going on in my head. And I offer this for my wife to become a saint, for the conversion of all of her family members, for the conversion of our very own family. I say it, sometimes I mean it more than others. But by saying it, it comes across. And so you have a double consecration that often we allow to go wasted. So offer something up at the consecration for the intentions of your family, especially wives and husbands must pray for each other, especially in the sacrifice of the Mass. And finally, one thing alone sustains me, and that is Holy Communion. From it, I draw all my strength. In it is all my comfort. I fear life on days when I do not receive Holy Communion. I fear life on days when I do not receive Holy Communion. Do we treasure the Eucharist that much that we fear going without it, even for a single day? I tremble at the thought of how much I have to suffer, and I do not have the Eucharist. My brothers and sisters, I've given you a plethora of different ways to incorporate the Divine Mercy into your life. I pray that at the very least, when you pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, you will make an extra effort to immerse yourself in the Passion of Christ. When you are in doubt, when you are suffering, when you are desperate, offer the sacrifice of the Mass, offer the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ for whatever your intention is. Jesus was very clear. I delight in answering prayers for those who pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. If you have been given the gift of having faith in the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, use it. God has given you a special favor to know I have power that we're going to be contemplating for all eternity, and that power is the mercy and the goodness of God. Use the Chaplet of Divine Mercy often and frequently, and you will reach many souls, and you yourself will have a happy and holy death. Let's conclude in prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We will conclude by praying one decade of the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. I will give you a short meditation, and then we'll pray it. The fifth sorrowful mystery, Jesus' crucifixion and death on the cross. I will be silent for about 15 seconds, but I encourage you to imagine Jesus' feet. They have a nail through them and blood is pouring out. You look up at his face. He doesn't have the strength to lift up his head. He's got a crown of thorns and blood is pouring into his eyes. His mouth is parched. I'll give you a moment to look into his eyes and speak to him about what it is that you need. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, for the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole
world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion, for the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God,
Holy
Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Amen. Jesus, I trust in you. To find more videos just like this one, go to our main YouTube page and hit the Live tab. In that section, you will find inspiring talks and helpful presentations. If you hit the Video tab, that is where you will find incredible documentaries, moving testimonials, and other high-quality productions.